Well, good morning. Happy New Year. So this is what winter feels like. In case those of us who had forgotten, good to have you here with us today. You know, a theme that's been in my heart here this morning is grace. God's grace. And it's just throughout the week and throughout this new year so far, I was thinking about James 4:6, the beginning of that says, but he gives more grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I was listening to a song this morning. Rebecca had it playing this morning as we were getting ready for church, that God's grace is enough. I'm covered in his love, and his grace is more than enough for me. I just want to go before the Lord in prayer here this morning before we do, just to prepare our own hearts and our own minds to settle in. Maybe just to be reminded of God's grace and what that means to you here today, to your family, from salvation, to all the things that God bestows on us. And let's just pray to the Lord in the stillness of our own hearts as we prepare for worship this morning. Father, we come before you today and we praise you again for the life that you grant, that you give to us. Thank you for eternal life that comes through grace, the grace of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would live this day and the days that you see fit to give us in this new year. May we continue in the grace of God. Father, I pray that all that we say and do today would be seasoned with your grace. Pray, Father, that you would be exalted above everything, all names, all voices. May you be magnified and your voice be heard. Lord, how we need you and love you and invite you and your Spirit into this place today. Comfort those who are hurting. Pray that each and every heart and soul and mind would be encouraged and strengthened through the power that is yours alone. We ask all these things for your glory. And in the precious name of Jesus, we pray and ask all things. Amen.
Was a star to light the path to where he lay. Rich and poor, they came from far and near, 'cause they all knew the reason he was here. He is the Son God sent to one and all. Gentle hands. God knew the world would understand. Eternal life we shall receive, and all that he asks in return is that we just believe he is the Son God sent to one and all. So we could live. He had the birth.
Thank you very much, Sue. What a reminder of what God has given to us. Children, we're going to let you be dismissed to children's church at this time. The rest of us turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 as we finish up this chapter here this morning. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the last 10 or 11 verses or so, verses 42 through 52. Truth needed, truth rejected. This world needs God's truth. We know that there's only one version of the truth. There's many forms of lies, but there's only one form of truth. We see that first and foremost in God's word and in the standards and the principles and the commandments that he gives to us. In the first part of chapter 13, we see that the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, they had been called and went by the Holy Spirit. They went into Antioch and Pisidia. Remember, they came there and entered into the synagogue, and as they were part of the worship service, if you will, that morning, the people recognized and realized who they were. They came to Paul and said, hey, if you have something you would like to add to this, floor is yours. And in that sermon that we looked at last week, what did he give to them? He gave them the gospel. And it was the very basic tenets. And we challenged ourselves and asked ourselves, what are we going to give the people, not just in 2016, but every day for the rest of our life? What is it that people come in contact with when they're around us, when they hear us, when they speak with us? And as he concluded this sermon there in Acts chapter 13 and verses 40 and 41, Paul says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And then he quotes in verse 41 from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, behold, you despisers marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. That work that he was speaking of and that the prophet Habakkuk was proclaiming there, first and foremost, we touched on it last week, the work that was going to be done that people wouldn't believe was the resurrection. But there's more to it than just that when you consider what the resurrection represents. The resurrection represents salvation. Can any of us really comprehend God's saving grace? I can't. I mean, to the point of why would God, in knowing who he is, and his son being perfectly spotless and pure and without sin, would die for me, a wretched sinner? But it's not just the resurrection and salvation, it's also salvation for all people. It's not just a select few, it's not just Americans, it's not just a particular race or creed, but it's for all people who will believe. And that's exactly what Paul said in these verses, previous to what he concluded there in the sermon. Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we begin today. Father, may you be honored and exalted, magnified and glorified, not just through what's spoken, but in the hearts of people today. For in the name of Jesus we ask, amen. So at the conclusion there of this sermon, we pick it up in verse 42 this morning. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, first off, we see indeed that there were Gentiles in the synagogue. We touched on this just a little bit last week in verses 16 and 26, how Paul made a distinction, if you will, between those who were in the congregation that morning. He talked about those who are of the lineage of Abraham and the seed of Abraham. He's talked about the Jewish people and also those who believed, those who were outside of the Jews. So there were Gentiles in their midst. And so when the Jews had left the synagogue, it says that the Gentiles begged Paul that these words should be preached to them the next Sabbath. They couldn't get enough. But you ask yourself, now, why did they beg Paul to preach these words again? First and foremost, they had received the message and heard a message of hope that they hadn't heard before. And it's what we just emphasized leading into this passage that we're looking at this morning. That message, the words of hope, was that salvation was not just to the Jewish people, but it was to all people. It was to the Gentiles too. And this was news to their ears and good hope and news to their heart. And so not only did they want to hear it again the next week, but guess why they wanted to hear it again the next week? They were going home to get their family and their loved ones and their friends and their neighbors going, you got to hear this message. This message will bring you hope. The Messiah has come for you and me too. They wanted everybody to know about it. Hey, when you hear something that speaks to your heart, don't hold it in and encase it in your own life. Let everybody know. Invite them to church. And we don't come to hear a man. We come to hear the hope-filled gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want people to hear. And like Trent was talking about this morning, it should excite us. I got excited last night. I told the person or somebody swung by the house. I said, you just set everybody up now. I'm going to be really excited tomorrow morning. He just smiled and laughed. But this is good news. Is it not good news to hear that God is working in people's lives? Don't ever apologize to me for wanting to share what God is doing in your life. Don't ever do that. I welcome that. That warms my heart and encourages me. But it should encourage all of us. And we should want other people to hear this message of encouragement. And this is what the Gentiles wanted. And they begged Paul. They said, please, preach this again next week. And so then in verse 43, it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And one of the things that I want to point out here that Luke accounts and touches on, and I read in some of the commentaries and the things as I study this, when he addresses the Jews here in this context, he's not always just stereotyping or making a universal statement that it was all of the Jews. Specifically in this passage, he's talking about some of the Jews, but specifically the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders and what was going on there. But understand that there were some of the crowd and some of the Jews in this crowd, and we'll see this here in just a minute, they weren't real thrilled with the message. But we see here in this verse that just like there were some Gentiles who were excited about the message, there were some Jewish people who were excited too. There in verse 43, it says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Isn't it great to know that the message is to all people? And when they hear it, it draws them to it. Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, doesn't matter. And so they were excited about this, and they came. And you know what Paul and Barnabas told them? Hey, you need to continue in the grace of God. What does that mean? First off, we need to understand that grace is not something that we deserve. Okay. Grace is something that is freely given. And when we come to a firm understanding of what grace is, when we really begin to grasp and understand the saving grace of God, and that's at the forefront of our minds, that produces an attitude of humility. And humility produces obedience because we begin to realize what it is that we've been freely given. And so what Paul and Barnabas were telling these people were, you need to keep living in what it is that you already know to be true. Don't become haughty and arrogant and think that it's anything that you have done, but keep living in the grace of God. You know, we all can use a reminder to keep living in the grace of God. Amen? We need to understand that we walk as believers and children of Jesus Christ, not because it's anything that we have done, but because it is everything that God has given to us. The reason that we have access to eternal life is because of the grace of God. And so Paul and Barnabas were reminding them of this and go, keep living it like this. Plus, the life that we live is evidence of the faith that we claim. In other words, as we say down south, the proof is in the pudding. You can say you have faith all you want to, but if you really want people to be impacted by the faith that you have, they got to see you living it, not just talking it. And so Paul and Barnabas goes, continue in the grace of God. And now it says in verse 44, on the next Sabbath. So we fast forward a week. Don't you wait? Can't you wait? See, there's little, I don't want to say gaps, but there's little details. I can't wait to find out what that week was like. You know, just things like this is going, man, what went on there? What were some of the conversations that took place, good and bad? What was some of the things that Paul had to deal with while he's in this city and the people that were hearing this message for the first time, the excitement that existed there, but also the opposition that clearly is to follow? So on the next Sabbath, it says, get this, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now that was some crowd, was it not? And why did they come together? They didn't come together to hear this man Paul, who was once known as a Saul of Tarsus. They didn't come for a sideshow. They didn't come for a revival per se. They came, why? To hear the word of God. You see, when the gospel is preached faithfully and truthfully in its context, it draws people to that message of hope and love and redemption and forgiveness. It always has been that way, and it always will be. But now we need to understand another part of this verse, because it says there in verse 44 that almost the whole city came together. You see, not everybody did. There were some in that day, just as there are today, who didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel message. The gospel message that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. There were some people then, just as there are today, who were offended or put off or even angered at this gospel message. Some people, when confronted with a difficult truth, simply want to reject that truth as their response. And now, yes, this applies to unbelievers, but also believers as well. Christians need to be very, very careful that we don't treat the Word of God like a smorgasbord or a buffet, where we walk through and pick and choose what it is that we want to select that we read or hear or believe or accept or talk about. God's Word is completely inerrant because it is God's Word. There's not bits and pieces that we take and, I like this, but you can keep that. Many people, many believers, we love the Word of God. We love a particular style of preaching or teaching. We love hearing these things being spoken to us until it starts treading on our toes, and then we're not so fond of it all of a sudden. But we need to understand, just as the unbelieving world, that the validity of Scripture and the gospel message isn't dependent upon our acceptance or our acknowledgement of it as being true. In other words, truth is truth, whether we acknowledge it or accept it or not. But we also need to understand that even when people reject it, they still need to hear that truth. And we can't allow the response of this world to deter us from giving them what it is that they need most. And that is the truth of God. And we need to hear the truth of God. We don't need to hear a watered-down, pacified version of God's truth. We need to allow God's Word to speak clearly and vividly. And sometimes the Word of God, remember as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, it's like a what? A sword. And a sword does what? It cuts. There are times when the only way to get through a heart of callousness is a slicing act. Whoosh! But we as believers many times, we want to protect. Oh, we don't want somebody to get hurt now. Well, you think God wants to hurt people? If he did, he wouldn't have sent his son to die on the cross for them. But too often, we want to soften the blow. But on the other hand, we have to be careful not to bludgeon people to death with it either. We let God's word speak, and it's complex. Just let it speak. So it says here that almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken to Paul. So here it is, those who are opposed to the word attack the word. This isn't a surprise to us. This is what we see in God's word warning us about these things. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 and Jude verse 10. It tells us that that's exactly what happens. But we see that at the core of the problem is they were filled with envy, jealousy. This is the exact same response. This is what Pilate discerned as to why the religious leaders turned Jesus over to be crucified in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. It says that they were envious of him. You know, one of the things, if what I've seen in my life is that people will actually become jealous or envious of Christianity when it's genuinely lived out in front of them. You want to know why? Because it draws attention. Why does it draw attention? Because it's different. It's contrary to this world, and that's exactly what God's word tells us. Come out from among them and be ye separate in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. We should be different than the rest of the world. We should have attention drawn to us because we're different than the rest of the world. And the difference isn't us. The difference is because we're better than you or smarter or better dressed or make more money. It's because that God's grace has been shown upon our hearts and we've accepted it. That's the difference. And so there will be people who are jealous and envious of it. This was at the core of it, but they misinterpreted this because they looked at the crowds, and now these crowds are following after the apostles. Well, first off, they weren't following after the apostles. What did they come to hear? The word of God. It wasn't about the apostles. It wasn't about Paul. Look, we want to hear more of this message that you proclaim of this Jesus. But see, they became jealous because the people that had given them all the attention, now they're, what are you doing? So they became angry at them. And they contradicted and blasphemed the things that they said. They opposed the things that they said. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think the main message was that they opposed? What was the main thing Paul had said that they had opposed? Well, go back up to verses 30. Verse 38 at the conclusion of Paul's sermon. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now here comes the real hammer. And by him, everyone. He didn't say the circumcised. He didn't say the elect. He didn't say the Jew. He didn't separate the Gentile. He said, everybody. And look at what he says. Everyone who upholds the law. Everyone who is perfect in memorizing more scriptures and faithful church attendance? No? Everyone who lives in Clinton, Connecticut, or goes to the Church of the Open Door? No? He simply said, everyone who does what? Believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, he did all the work, folks, because there is nothing we could do to save our soul from hell. We simply have to place our trust in that grace gift and what he has already bestowed upon us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said there in verse 39, to him, everyone who believes is justified. What does justified mean? It means just as if I had never sinned. It's been cleaned and made right in God's eyes. Justified from most things? Come on now, wake up, y'all. All things. 1 Peter, 1 John 1, 9. What's it say? That if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and to make us clean from how much unrighteousness? All of our unrighteousness. He says here that he would be justified from all things from which, now that was the message was firm enough there as it is, but look at what Paul added. He says all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Uh-oh, he just hoed too close to that row of corn. And translated, what he's getting at there is going, look, the law isn't, he wasn't condemning the law. But what Paul is saying here is the law can't save you. Moses can't save you. David can't save you. John the Baptist, remember all the ones that we talked about last week? They can't save you. But you have to place your trust and belief in the one who died on the cross for your sins. That's the one where resurrection power lies. This was the main message in which they blasphemed, contradicted, and opposed. We'll get more detail into that and to why they opposed it in just 1 minute. But now look at in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Now, I love this because this catches my attention because I'm going, they grew bold? You mean they weren't already? They weren't bold yet? You ain't seen nothing yet. Now, what they were saying here, the mentality bold there means to be confident or to be abrupt or open in speech or utterance. And I'm going, yeah, that solidifies what Paul and the apostles were. But what does this mean they grew bold? They were already bold. We see the things that they had already done and said. It means simply, remember how they came into the synagogue here. They didn't come in parading about looking for an argument. They came in and sat down. But what it simply means here, they saw the circumstance, they saw the situation, and it called for boldness. The Holy Spirit said, "You're up. Yes, Lord." And they spoke. Now, where do you think this boldness originated from? Think it came naturally? Many times we get in our minds, oh, Saul of Tarsus, that's why God picked him. He was, I think that's somewhat true, and Peter and so on. It's not always as easy as we paint the picture in our mind. They faced death. But nonetheless, where did this originate from? We get an idea going back in the beginning of chapter 13 and looking in verse 3, they were fasting and praying. You go all the way back to chapter 4 in verses 29 through 31. What were the apostles specifically praying for when they had first encountered some of the opposition to their message? They prayed for boldness. This jolted me in my steps. It stopped me as I studied this. And I began to think, and I want to pose this question to you all here today as well. When was the last time we ask God for boldness? When was the last time that we asked God for boldness in our workplaces? When was the last time we asked God for boldness in our witness? When was the last time that we asked God, make me bold for your cause and your sake today? Not belligerent, bold. Some of the things that crosses my mind and crosses my path, and I've done this before. Gabe was with me one time in Virginia when we were in the gym when there were some young men using language that wasn't appropriate, and I asked them to stop. God doesn't need us to stand up for him, folks. But it's time we stop using that as a crutch as to keep our mouth shut when we hear his holy name slandered right in front of our faces. And it doesn't have to be a big scene. Just, excuse me, can you do me a favor and please don't take the name of my God in vain? Please. You say, oh, that'll go over well. Maybe. We're not responsible for their response. But we as Christians have, and I've said this before, we've reached the status quo of being spiritually wimpy far too long. In other words, we look for the excuses as to why we need to keep silent. These men look for the opportunity to be bold. And they saw the opportunity and they grew bold, but they received the boldness because they prayed for it. This world is in dire need of bold Christians who are willing to stand in the face of opposition and tell and teach and preach the gospel to this world and the truth in which they need to hear, whether they like it, accept it, acknowledge it as true, or they think that is politically correct. We need more Peters, we need more Pauls, we need more Stephens in our midst. That's what this world needs. It needs the boldness of true Christ followers. When was the last time that we prayed for that? And so then Paul says in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. So what was Paul's response to their opposition and opposing to what he was saying? He goes, what you're opposing is what you need, and that's exactly what I'm going to give you. We can't allow people's responses to us to deter us from giving them what it is they need. You say they don't want to hear it. That's okay. Give it to them anyway. And we have biblical answers for that as well. But Paul goes, what you're rejecting is what you need most. And I'm not going to be quiet. And he says it was necessary that the word of God came to you first. Now, let's break this down just for a moment. Why was it necessary? Because Paul is specifically speaking to the Jewish people here, the Jewish leaders. And he says it was necessary that the word came to you first. Why? Simply put, and we're not going to divulge on this, but simply put, it was God's way. It was his plan that the gospel message was going to come first through the Jewish people, through the nation of Israel, and then to all the Gentile. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He decided, he purposed in his perfect plan that it was going to come through them first. Thank you, Lord. Okay. But it wasn't just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And you see all the scriptures that are listed there. But go back real quick here, God. We went way back. We're going to start all over. Okay, back to verse 42. Just kidding. Some of your eyes got big, though. But what? That's okay. I'm going to read a few verses to you here that it was to not just the Jew, but also to the Gentile. We read this verse, and I want to kind of put it a little bit more in context for you here. Out of Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, he will lift up a banner to the nations, plural. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them. I love this. And I researched, I looked, I'm like, what is it? It's that calling, it's that whistling. Now, mute my microphone for a second, guys, because I don't want anybody to go deaf. You could be in mid-swing in a baseball game. Gone, I'm seeing it. Dad called me, I'm going home, I'm serious. And Dad had that, like, really loud, ear-piercing whistle. You could hear it from, like, a mile away. Well, I've done that, too, with the kids. I'm like, I don't care what you're doing. When you hear me whistle, you come home immediately. It's funny because back at Christmas in Clinton, we're out here with Watson. Yeah, you know what's coming. He's my witness. And we were, I know this is hard for you to believe, but Watson was giving me a hard time, or was that Winston? Was giving me a hard time and teasing me or talking about, we're kind of cleaning up, wanting to know, and I said something along the lines of, I got to round up all, Gabe, my kids, because Rebecca, that was the day they'd left and going down to Maryland. So Gabe, he'd been walking up and down the sidewalk and stuff and hanging out with friends. So I wasn't exactly where he was, but I told him, like, you know your boundary, yes, sir. And he goes, what do you mean you don't know where your kids are? I'm like, it's okay. I'm like, just hold on a second. And I went. And he goes, he ain't coming. I said, just give it time. In 45 seconds, my phone rang, didn't it? And he started laughing. I went, hey, Gabe. He goes, you called? He goes, I'm on my way. I'm coming out. I'm like, okay. Well, I started thinking about that. I'm like, he heard me. He heard me whistle. He knew the whistle of his father, and it drew him home. There's going to be one of these days where our Lord whistles and calls his people home.
Amen.
He calls the nations from afar off, it says. He will whistle to them, and surely they shall come. You can do it. Turn me back on now, boys. It says, and surely they will come with speed swiftly. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Again, out of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55 and verses 4 and 5, it says, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And out of Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That is out of Isaiah chapter 61. And in, back in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 5, it says, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And out of Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 11, For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus sent his son for Jew and Gentile alike, for all the nations, for all the people, and he sent him for you. Wherever it is that you may be in your life today, you're here for a purpose. And that purpose may very well, at this moment, in this context, at this time, to hear God's whistle for you. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to know that his grace is being extended and offered to you this day. His grace knows no bounds. And so here Paul says in verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But now look at what he says. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now we know what Paul means here when he says, but since you reject it, because that's what they had done. It says, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What did Paul mean by that? In that day, there were some religious leaders who were teaching it to other people as well, but there were some religious leaders who didn't feel that they were in need of forgiveness. That was one of the reasons they were so offended at Paul's gospel message, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's exactly why they were so offended with Jesus and his message. Because he came into the midst of everybody. And he said, all are sinners in need of a Savior. All are in need of the forgiveness of sins. All. You religious leaders, you scribes, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you can make all of the animal sacrifices that you want. You can try to uphold the law as perfectly as possible. You can hold on to your legalistic traditions. You can memorize the Pentateuch from one cover to the next. None of those things are able to permanently forgive you of your sins. The only one who can do that is God, and I am Him. And they were offended at this message. But make no mistake, it wasn't just the Jewish people or the Jewish religious leaders in that day that had that mindset. There are people still of this mindset today who feel that they don't need forgiveness, which is one of the reasons that they become so offended when we give them the gospel. Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Who are you to tell me that I need forgiveness? It happened. Rebecca was with me. A woman told me that. I am not a sinner. I said, well, you're making God a liar. See, when we develop that, when anybody develops that mindset that we don't need forgiveness, we have brought judgment on ourselves in that we are now unworthy of eternal life, because it opposes exactly what God has said. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, none are righteous, no, not one. And in verse 23 of Romans 3, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Folks, listen, none of us deserve God's saving grace. None of us. But he came to give it to everybody, everywhere, because everybody needs it. And so Paul makes this statement, and there's a little bit of sarcasm. If you catch it, you know what he's going? Well, since you guys don't need forgiveness, he says, we're going to take it to the Gentiles. In other words, we're going to take it to the people who readily and freely acknowledge God's grace gift for what it is and will humbly accept it. And you're going, ouch, Paul. But let's not forget, what nationality was Paul? He was a Jew. He's talking to his Jewish brothers. You know what the, well, I don't want to paint too much of a picture, but it wasn't going over real good. We'll leave it at that. And Paul knew this, and he didn't just make this statement, because imagine if Paul just made this statement and then left it. You're callous, you're arrogant, you're hurtful, you're harmful. You have no biblical basis. Look at what Paul adds. Here in verse 47, he gives a biblical basis for his stance. And he quoted from the Old Testament, Isaiah 49:6, and he says, "For the Lord has commanded us." By the way, isn't that interesting? He didn't say he's commanded me. I'm serious, I could preach on that. That one word, that he commanded us. Start with who Paul was, a Jew, talking to other Jewish religious leaders. And he says, he's commanded us. The gospel message that came to us first, brothers, needs to also go to these Gentiles. And he speaks to me and you today, Christians, that he's commanded us, we need to take this message to the rest of the world. And he quotes Isaiah 49:6 as biblical basis for his stance. He says, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. For God so loved the..." Make the connection. And so then we come to verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Yeah, no kidding. And it wasn't a haughty thing. They were just going, salvation is to us too. And he's going all the way back. He's bringing in Old Testament scripture. And look at what they did. They were glad. But what did they do? Look at your scriptures. They glorified what? The word of the Lord. It wasn't the word of Paul. It wasn't his opinion. They acknowledged what Paul was giving and saying as the word of God, and that goes all the way back to verse 44. That was why they were drawn to the synagogue the next week in the first place, because they wanted to hear more of the word of the Lord. If the people of God would begin to hunger after the word of God itself, oh, how much more so that the people outside of these walls would be drawn in to hear it as well. But they acknowledged this wasn't Paul's opinion. This was God's word. This is exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He says, this gospel that I bring to you, he says, this wasn't given to me or taught to me by man. It was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes, it's not my opinion. It's God's word. And so they were glad and rejoiced, and they glorified the word that was given to them as God's word. They were excited in what God had done. And it says here, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now let me touch on this very quickly. Okay? The word appointed, in the Greek, it is tasso. It means to arrange in an orderly manner, as in a military fashion. This word is used 8 times in the New Testament. And nowhere in those 8 times... does it carry the connotation or the meaning of predetermined or predestined or elected? It simply means that is something given from a higher commanding authority to meet a specific purpose. And so with that definition from the original Greek and in this context, we simply see here and on the screen in front of you that God has clearly arranged salvation for us all in his orderly manner to achieve his purpose of saving our souls from hell. Praise be to God. He has it all worked out according to his eternal plan. And nothing that you do or I do or Satan does or any other forces of evil can do can undo that. And that's where God says that once that I have sealed you there in John 28 through 30, no man can have you back. Nothing can overcome what God has already done. And so now in verse 49, look at the results. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. It just kept turning, baby. God was in control. Don't you love that? Don't you love how much power there is in the word of God, and not just for us personally, but for all the world? It just kept spreading because you had Genuine people with a humble heart who are willing to be bold to stand for it and give it to people, whether they wanted to hear it or not. But now we know that when we strive to live for God, everything goes very easily and smoothly, and there's never any opposition to that, right? No? That's not the way it works in your life? Good, because it's not the way that it works in mine either. I wanted to mention this last week, and here it comes again in our faces again this week. I just want to encourage each and every one of us, especially, and not especially, all of you, but moms, dads, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, listen to me. The more you strive to live for Jesus Christ, the more your enemy is going to fight you. Don't let that discourage you, though. If you feel like, and many times you will, Pastor, the more that I do and the more that I strive to live my life according to what I see taught and preached in God's Word, I feel like it's harder for me. Praise God for that. That means you got to be doing something right. And that enemy is threatened by what you're doing. And he doesn't want you having a stronger marriage or a stronger home or a stronger prayer life or drawing closer to the one who crucified and killed him at the cross of Calvary. He doesn't want that. He knows there's power in the blood of Jesus. He knows there's power in praying fathers and mothers and moms and dads and preachers and parishioners. He knows there's power pent up that we aren't tapping into. And if they start getting closer to him, that gets poured into and it just completely obliterates his plan. He doesn't want anything of that nature happening. Not here, not in your home, not in your heart, and certainly not in Clinton, Connecticut. He's going to fight you. But you know what? Let's change that pronoun. He's going to fight us. But you know what? Let's go a little bit further. He's not just going to be fighting us. He's not fighting you. The only way that Satan can allow this, or the only way that the fight can become personal is if we allow it. What am I getting at? He's not fighting us. He's fighting the God that we serve. And if that God that we serve has overcome him and his powers and death and sin, by overcoming the grave, he can overcome him in the midst of what we're in right now today. Don't quit. Don't stop. And so with that, the word of God was being spread through the region. Look at what happens in verse 50. But, bad news. But just for a moment. The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Even though you could clearly see God working in their midst, these people couldn't rejoice. The reason they couldn't rejoice because of God working in their midst was because there was still work that needed to be done in their heart. If we find it difficult in rejoicing over what is clearly God's work in our midst, if we find it difficult to rejoice in that because it's contrary to what we've been used to, or maybe it's different than what we expect, or maybe God is using a different manner or a different person or someone other than ourselves, and we can't rejoice clearly in what God is doing in our midst, whatever capacity that may be, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. It doesn't matter how God is working or who he chooses to accomplish his work, just rejoice in the fact that God is still working. Rejoice in that. Be happy in that. But it says here that they stirred up the prominent women and men. And I began to think, why would they do that? First off, let me just offer, this is Pastor Zach, this is Zach, this is my thought. One of the reasons that they would go to the higher-ups, perhaps the majority of the people who were following after this gospel were the lower working class. Okay, well, get them then. We'll go and stir up. We'll go rub elbows with the ones that we, you know, hey, buddy. You see, what we see happening then today in this passage of Scripture is what's going on today. When people are opposed to Christianity and they want it stopped, they'll just go to the governing authorities and try to stir them up. And here's a solution as I thought about this. Number one, this is nothing new that we're seeing happening, but also number two, people will continue to go and try to stir up the authorities to oppose Christianity until the people in authority profess Christianity themselves. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we pray for our leaders. It's one of the reasons why we need to have an impact and an influence on all the people. You know, one of the things that bothers me the most when we hear of all the things that are going on and what people are doing, it's like the only, and I'm not saying this is the only voice, but the prominent voice that we hear from Christians is just our complaints. Well, if we don't like it, we need to do something about it. You're going, well, how do we do that, Pastor? How about pray for boldness? How about pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with the people who oppose the gospel? How's about praying that God would turn our nation, our state, our county, our towns, our workplaces around? How's about turning it around to where all that you hear when you walk into certain places is the gospel instead of complaints against the gospel? Now, I understand in this sin-tarnished world that we'll never be able to completely rid our world of that kind of mindset. I get that, but that's not our job. Our job is to be faithful, to be bold, to proclaim the gospel which Christ has given to us through his grace. And look at what it says that they did. They stirred them up, and there was persecution that came against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. This is exactly what happened again to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. Remember that? When he came out of the boat into the country of the Gergesenes, and he encountered the two demon-possessed men who were hanging out in the cemetery? And he cast out the demons, they went into the swine, they ran in it down into the sea and drowned themselves. And then the shepherds who had been watching over the herd saw this, they went into the city and told the people what happened. And the people came out and guess what they said to Jesus? We don't want you here. Because they knew that this power, what was going to happen, if he can do that with these two, he's going to come into our midst, he's going to change us too. And so they said, please leave, listen to me. And I hate saying this, but it is the honest truth. We have expelled God from America. We've expelled them from our courtrooms. We've expelled them from our classrooms. We've expelled them from our homes. And unfortunately, in some cases, we've expelled them from our churches. And we're going to suffer the consequences for that. But it's not done yet. That's why we need more boldness in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, that we continue to pray, God, please, we invite your presence back into this place again. We want God's presence in this nation, do we not? We want God's presence in this town, do we not? Then it has to start here in these walls with you and me. God, I invite you to invade my heart once again. You clean out anything you need to. You convict me of whatever it is that you want to. You change and challenge me in whatever areas that you see fit. Make me bold. Make me clean. Make me pure. Make me fervent and passionate. Because, God, I understand that this life is not about me, but there are others outside of these walls who are in darkness, who are rejecting your truth, but they need to hear it, and they need to see it, and that is going to be accomplished through your light, through me. That's what's going to change. But they expelled God from the region. But look at the biblical response here now. You may expect the apostles to be like, we need to have a meeting about this. Get the deacons in here. Attendance just cut in half. We're in trouble. We need to do something to bring the people back in. Or maybe they'll allow us to come back in. No. In verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. There was a Jewish tradition where the Jews would actually, when they left Gentile cities, would take off their sandals and dust the Gentile soil off their sandals. As an example to the Gentiles, we don't want any part of you contaminating our people or our city. God said, Jesus told them, we see in the book, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, and Luke chapter 10, when he was sending out his apostles, his disciples at that time, he said, when you come into their city, if they receive you well, He said, but if they don't shake off the dust of your sandals from them and move on. It was a sign here, and this is what Paul and the apostles were doing, not as an affront to the Jewish people, but simply that they would understand, we've come to you. We've made this available to you. It came to you first, and you didn't want it. So we dust our sandals off, and we're taking it to somebody else who's going to accept it. Now listen, it's time that we take this same mentality. Let me clarify. It doesn't mean that we do this. If we try to share the gospel with somebody and they reject it one time, 10 times, 100 times, it doesn't mean that we ignore them. It doesn't mean that we're hateful towards them. It doesn't mean that we stop praying for them. It doesn't mean that God may not bring us back with an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But what it does say, what it does tell us is, if they don't want to hear it, I got other people who do. Shake the dust off of your shoes and take it to somebody who will listen. Don't be deterred. Don't let our spirits be crushed and discouraged and be like, they said no. Move on to the next one. Keep praying for this one. Keep loving them. Keep showing them Christ. Keep inviting them to church. But don't be deterred from the God-given task. So they shook off the dust and they went forward. And look at what the result in verse 52 was. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, even after being rejected. Even after being told, it's time for you to leave. And they looked at each other. And they went, let's go to Iconium. How were they filled, and why were they filled with joy? It's right there. It's a combination. It's circular. They were filled with joy because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit because they were filled with the joy of God. Many times we lack one in our life because we're void of the other. We wonder, why don't we have the power of the Holy Spirit? We have no joy of God with us many times. Well, why don't I have the joy of God? Because the Holy Spirit isn't being stirred in your midst. You don't possess that. Not as that you're an unbeliever, but that you're not possessing the joy which God intends to give to all people. But I believe there's another couple of reasons as to why they were filled with joy as well. The first was that they saw, despite evil opposition, God's purpose was still being accomplished. The second thing was that God was working through them and in them. Remember, the apostles said that earlier in the book of Acts? They went out of there when they had threatened them. Don't you say this again, Jeff Kaiser. Don't you talk about this anymore now. You understand me? Linda, no more witnessing to the UPS guy. None of that. Okay. If you remember, they were threatening, said, keep your mouth shut. And the apostles went out. And what was their response? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And that's the main reason I think that they were filled with joy, was because they understood that the opposition that they faced validated the faith that they claimed and the message they were giving. In other words, we understand that this world is going to oppose us and the gospel message. But can I challenge each and every one of us? If we are living our lives spiritually speaking, in too comfortable of a manner, that is, if our faith isn't being challenged, if we aren't suffering some type, some form of persecution, then perhaps our witness has grown silent. Because as bold Christians in the midst of darkness, we're going to stand out. And people will oppose what we have to give them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask us to stand to our feet here as our musicians will come. Last week, we issued a challenge from God's word about what we will give people. What do people see and hear when they encounter us? Well, today, the message is extended on a deeper level. Are people seeing and hearing Jesus Christ in and through you? Are you praying for the boldness to be a witness in wherever it is that you are, in whatever capacity God sees fit, to give the people of this world the truth that they need to hear? If we are truly doing that in a biblical fashion, as we have been commanded, we'll face opposition. But perhaps one of the reasons that we're not being opposed is because nobody truly knows what it is that we believe or who it is that we possess in our hearts as children of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here with every head bowed and every eye closed to say, "Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me that I would have boldness in my witness for Jesus Christ?" Would you just slip your hand up, slip it down? And I'll raise your hand if you're not serious. Because if you pray for this, God's going to give it to you. And he's going to give it to you for the purpose of using it. Yes, 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 yes. Is there anyone here to say, "Pastor, I don't know this Jesus as my Savior, this Jesus who God sent to die on the cross for my sins"? Because you said everybody. You made that clear. You made it clear that that's what God has said. So that means no matter where I've been or what I've done or what condition I'm in right now, he'll save me. And that is God's truth, not mine. I want to know that saving grace. I want to know that saving truth today. I want to start 2016 by accepting Christ as my Savior. Would you show me how to do that? Is there anybody here to say, "I want to know Christ as my Savior today"? Would you slip your hand up and slip it down? Don't fight it any longer. Father, we come before you today. I pray for boldness in my own life. I pray that I'd be bold enough to share you and show you to the people that I do know, and not take it for granted that the people who may surround me, whether my own family or the people of this church, well, they know Jesus, they see Jesus, they hear Jesus. God, I need to give them you all the time. And Father, maybe it be the mailman, maybe it be the cashier in Walmart, maybe it be someone that I don't even know I'm going to cross paths with. Oh God, I plead with you that you would give me the boldness to share your truth, your gospel truth, with these people. And Father, that I wouldn't concern myself with being politically correct or worrying about what the response is going to be. But God, may I be more focused on what you have given me command to do as one of your children. And may I not do this with arrogance, but may I do it with boldness. God, that people may hear and know you. We've been silent as your church, as your people for too long. God, please give me boldness. Give me opportunity to exercise that boldness. And then give me the faithfulness to follow through on that boldness. May we all grow bold in you. And for those who raise their hand here, God, maybe there's somebody specific, maybe a loved one or a coworker or a neighbor, somebody that is pressing heavy on their heart that they know personally that they need the Word of God. They need that truth. Would you make them bold, God, to be able to share that today? God, I thank you for the loved one you just now brought into my heart. Give me the boldness to pick up the phone and call them today. God, I pray that we all would be moved with a sense of urgency to obey you. Would you start a mighty work in our own hearts that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would glorify you, that we would magnify and exalt you? If anything, that we would be known as a people who truly live out our Christianity. But then, more so, that our towns, Clinton, Madison, Westbrook, Saybrook, New Haven, North Haven, wherever it is that we abide and dwell, wherever our feet take us, may we turn this place upside down with the gospel of Jesus. May they hear it, see it, and know it, that they would have opportunity to receive it through your children, through your warriors, through your soldiers, because you have placed an order an orderly fashion salvation for all people. Start that work here today for the glory of Jesus Christ and your kingdom. We pray all this. Amen. If you would like to come and join me in prayer, you do so. God's pressed it on your heart for boldness, for opportunity, whatever it is, you come as they play.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one.
Playing gently and just every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're led to do this one last time. Keep praying as God leads in your own heart. There are people who are being stirred here. We praise God for that, but I want to extend one last invitation. If there's anyone who'd like to come and pray, maybe pray with me, maybe just to respond to what it is that God's calling on your heart. I know many of you may feel uncomfortable with doing that. You don't have to come forward to do business with God. I understand that. But I also know from experience that sometimes we white-knuckle the pew in front of us because we're worried about what somebody else may think or this is weird or different. Hey, listen, if God's moving in your heart right now and you want to come pray, come pray. Almighty Father, the words of this song ring in my heart. Oh God, how we need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how we need you. May that be the cry of your people in this place today,
next hour, tomorrow, and every day after that. May we understand, Almighty God, as much as we need you as your children, there is a lost world who needs you more as Savior. May we be faithful and bold in giving them that truth. Use us for your kingdom's growth. Father, I pray that you would just have your hand of mercy and healing and power in our midst here today for those who are hurting, for those who are wandering, those who are downtrodden, heartbroken. God, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them this day. We ask all these things for the name of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. We're praying for you. God bless.